Today's reading is from the book of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord.
The right person for the right job. I mean, have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about someone is more qualified than you are in your new workplace or where you are? You know, is the right person for the right job always the most willing or available person? The church and society sometimes chooses this way. It has to be the most willing and available. But that doesn't always work out well, does it? Have you ever been in awe of someone at your work? You know, look, I've got to say that there's different people I've been in awe of in different workplaces where I've been. I've just thought, gee, they are good people. They're great people in the field that I was in. I remember many years ago, I worked in the car industry. I know what you're going to think. Oh, and there was a guy there who just had such a gentle way of going and talking to people. And it was beautiful because you got to learn from him that he wasn't just out there to go and sell everyone a car. He realized that some people just need to have a look. And so I was in awe when he came up to me one day and said, "You know, you're a really good salesman and you're a really good person. The way in which you talk to people, you talk to them genuinely, and that's really good." And for me, that just blew me away. But I've also had a couple of times where mentors and great people of faith who I've known have sat in my church, and I got to tell you, I honestly thought with one or two of them, "What are you doing here? Like, there's much more. I don't have Reverend Doctor before my name. I don't have Doctor before my name. Like, what can someone learn from a sermon that I give when I lead worship?" And yet, you know, I got to say that most of them, all of them, have just been so generous in their words of encouragement to me afterwards. But imagine being John the Baptist, hey? Imagine being John, living in the wilderness, eating locusts and honey, no alcohol touches his lips, purity plus, probably a Nazarite, which is this vow that could have been taken, that he would not cut his hair, he wouldn't drink alcohol. You could do it for a season, you could do it forever. And we get examples of this in the Old Testament scriptures, like Samson. He was a Nazarite. Not a Nazarene. Different. Nazareans from Nazareth. Nazareth. Nazarite is a kind of religious order. But he preaches repentance, and one is coming after him who is greater. And here he is, he's got disciples and people are hanging on his words. People are coming out to be ministered in the wilderness. They're looking at him, I've got to say. You know, he's eating the locusts and the wild honey. He's got the camel hair outfit on. He's not a picture of, yeah, this is a great guy. You could almost go, the guy's half loony. People came to be baptized in the Jordan by him. Now, in the midst of all of this taking place, Jesus recognizes John's role in his mission. John recognizes Jesus when he sees him, and he sees Jesus as no ordinary man, but the one who is to be the Savior. And what does he do? The first thing, he says, "Hold on a second. If anyone should be baptized here, can you baptize me?" And Jesus sits there and says, "No. It's your role to baptize me." I think for John, and once he heard God's voice of affirmation with, "This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased," he probably would have melted and gone, "Oh my goodness, I'm in awe, what a privilege." But where does this baptism come from? Well, Tevilah is the ritual washing for purification. It's a full immersion washing where you go under the water 3 times for the purification of one's body. Does that sound interesting? 3 times. Yeah. It's done usually in living water environments and usually must have a flow or a spring. The high priest did this each year before heading into the temple for the Holy of Holies. You know, you can go to some of the Jewish tabernacles or temples today and they have a Tevilah bath where people can walk in and walk out and do it 3 times. Many Orthodox do it on the day before Yom Kippur or the Day of Atonement. That's what Yom Kippur is, as a ritualistic washing clean of who they are. So we have the start of Jesus' ministry, and this event is seen as the main starting point of ministry, this baptism. It signifies Jesus leaving behind his worldly ways and engaging in the fullness of God's will. See, if you were to convert to Judaism today, you would be asked to undertake Tevilah, the start of a new life. And when you convert to Christianity, you're asked to undertake baptism, the start of a new life. So don't think that Christians own this whole thing. There's actually some really significant things, and I think that the early readers of this gospel would have gone, oh, this makes sense. This actually makes sense. We get to the start of a new year, week 2, and we make resolutions. We want all of our changes to be for the better, to leave the junk of last year behind. This is, and you know what, when we become a Christian, we get baptized. This is what becoming a Christian does when we get baptized. We leave the junk of our old lives behind. You see, we as Christians have baptisms as this sign of starting our new life. It's the Christian version, for want of a better term, of Tevilah. So Jesus Baptist does 2 things, okay? 2 things. The first, you can now see baptism as no longer unique to Christianity because we realize that it's been done. But secondly, what it does, and it's a starting point of Jesus' ministry. So the first thing is you can see it's not really unique, but it is a starting point of ministry. The second thing, what Jesus does in being baptized signifies he is doing the priestly purification ritual to start communicating with God. And what's the first thing that happens? The voice of God says, "This is my son with whom I'm pleased." The voice of God is heard by all. Jesus is starting his ministry as the high priest over all of the priesthood of believers who will follow after him. That's us, brothers and sisters. Fulfilling all righteousness. He says, when he says, "I am fulfilling all righteousness," it's a beautiful phrase. I gotta say, when we, as people today, say, "Oh, I'm fulfilling all righteousness," we do so tongue in cheek, and we say it as though we're only doing it to appease the leadership of the church. When Jesus says it, he's professing to be the fulfillment of hundreds of prophecies of the about the Messiah, and John gets it. Jesus' declaration is one of the most profound, strong, and beautiful statements in the New Testament. Sorry, it's not just John who gets it. Every gospel gets it, because Jesus' baptism is in all 4 gospels, and all writers get it. They all get it, that when Jesus says, "I am fulfilling all righteousness," they get it because he is fulfilling all the prophecies, and that all the gospels are giving testimony to exactly this. So it's not given lightly. So maybe we should choose our words better next time, as it's a really precious piece of scripture. But anyhow, temptation, though, is not to change. I think even in our society today, as people are baptized, as people profess to be Christians, I've got the Christian card now. No. The greatest challenge we have with change is the temptation to revert back to our old ways. So as soon as Jesus is baptized and named as God's son, filled with his spirit, he is, in Luke's gospel, carried into the wilderness. In Matthew's, he's led into the wilderness. In Mark, he is driven into the wilderness for 40 days of fasting and temptation. And this is really important. I think that the terminologies are unique to each gospel, but used in a way that's beautiful. I think you know, Luke is sitting there saying, and the Holy Spirit carries him into the wilderness. You know, so he is supported and he is upheld in all that he's doing in there. Matthew says he is led. So, you know, I'm walking with you. The Holy Spirit is, I'm here side by side with you. Let's go. But in Mark, that's obviously, Mark's got this angle that's a little bit, well, he's driven. It's a forceful driving. You know, he's driven into the wilderness. Leave this world. You now need to go into the wilderness. And that's where the fasting for 40 days and temptation takes place. This is the start. Mark's gospel actually starts here at the baptism of Jesus, and not at the birth, but at the empowerment and the beginning of his ministry. The acknowledgement of John's call to baptize Jesus and Jesus' call to start ministry and his empowerment, it has to start here. This is the whole start of Jesus' ministry. So why does Jesus need to be baptized? It's a fair question. Jesus asked John to baptize him simply as an act of obedience to God's purpose. God had given John the promise of a coming Messiah and the way to identify him and everything about it, and Jesus fulfilled that promise. And he fulfills the righteousness and is affirmed as the Son of God to John. And as John the Baptist is standing there, he realizes that this is God's Son and gives testimony to it. John has a purpose to fulfill. Jesus, the Messiah, is key to this. So, baptism takes this from a prophecy to a promise being fulfilled. Yep. It's no longer a prophecy. It's only a prophecy until it becomes true. Then all of a sudden it's a promise that's been fulfilled. So it's a promise now that's been fulfilled. Baptism then has Jesus giving us an example of how we start our lives, we start them anew, filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's in every gospel. Renewal and starting anew. As I said last week, and I'll say it again, you know, the best days we live as Christians is today, and the best day for the church is today. It's better than what it was in the picnic of 72 or 84, whenever it was. It's going to be better. And if you're sitting there saying, oh no, we need to go back to those days. No, we don't need to go back. We need to keep going forward, because our better days are ahead of us, because the Holy Spirit is leading us into ministry and mission that's contextually right for today. Renewal and starting anew, be it our baptism, confirmation, or even just asking God to renew and refresh our lives for change, is waiting for us. You know, we need to put off the worldly ways. We need to put off the bad attitudes. We need to put off the desires that grab and hold onto us. And we need to take hold of Christ's purpose, his calling, his gifts that for equipping us for life. Yeah, but don't think that it's just one tablet that fixes it all. Diversity of calling, there's diversity of gifts, there's diversity of talents and diversity of roles. God loves our diversity, and I believe we thrive best in diversity and not in conformity. If you expect every other Christian to have exactly the same gifts and talents as you, then you are off your lolly bag. I know, you are. Because everyone's unique. Everyone's a unique masterpiece in God's creation. And so everyone has a different calling, still to the same destination, but it's a different calling and how we go there. We have different roles to play. We have different gifts and talents that have been given to us. We have different views because of our upbringings. But all of this comes together. God doesn't use one cookie cutter and make us all look the same. Oh, look at that. You can all have the gift of healing. There we go. But God, what about the gift of preaching? No, don't need that. You've just got healing. No, so some of us have healing, some of us have preaching, some have teaching, some have the gift of encouragement, you know, some have discernment. This is all different spiritual gifts. So there's the intention behind the law as well. All of the Old Testament law is to be a guide to help us to connect to God. The intention of Tevilah was to make a public statement and remind those undertaking it of their binding to God. It's also a reminder to be humble. And not just go through the motions of an act for faith's sake. You know, it's a bit like baptism today. It's a humbling connection point and a blessing in our relationship with God. There's a reverent expectation of the voice of God speaking to us in our own baptisms today. There is an excitement of the Holy Spirit coming upon and empowering us for our call through baptism today. Communion? Well, when we come to communion, we remember our baptism. As we walk forward to partake in the body and blood, or the bread and the wine, we remember our baptism. We remember our connection to God. We remember our empowerment by God. We remember God's love flowing through us. See, baptism is meaningless if Christ has not fulfilled his death and resurrection and the fulfillment of the forgiveness of sin. Baptism's meaningless. But we remember Jesus' death and resurrection, his victory over sins and sickness, the new covenant that we now have sealed in his blood for our reconciliation. And we also remember the gift of the Holy Spirit that he gives to each one of us. And we remember that God is God over all, his love for us is eternal, and his promises are faithful and true. Oh, there's so much in this, brothers and sisters. So, let us fulfill God's plans for us. We don't come to church to fulfill all righteousness. Oh, no, no, no. We come to share the journey and its experiences with each other, to be encouraged, to be challenged, to be stirred in ministry and mission. Our baptism brings about change. If there are new things you want to do or take up in your life this year, then may the Spirit of God who fills you give you the power to do all that and the guidance to do all that. Also, may the Holy Spirit help you resist the temptation not to change. Oh, I reckon that's our greatest temptation today. Oh, let's not change. Then we're irrelevant. So this week, brothers and sisters, may we humbly remember many of the things we do are wonderfully symbolic in helping us to connect to God. But also, don't lose the intention behind it. And if you know someone who's getting baptized as an adult or even as an infant, turn up. Turn up for the event. Experience the joy. Experience the newness of life as that person professes Christ crucified, died and risen for the forgiveness of their sin, that they are a new creation in Christ himself. Have a blessed day.